chapter
5.
1 Corinthians chapter 5 today. We look at the topic of Jesus Christ, our Passover. 1 Corinthians is the reference to that, as I'm sure you're aware. Just a quick background, which I'm sure you're all very familiar with. But in the Old Testament, we're all well aware of the deliverance that God gave to Egypt, to Israel from Egypt. We're aware of that wonderful record. The instructions that God had given to Moses on what to do when the time came concerning the lamb that they were supposed to keep up until the 14th day and crucify it, kill the lamb, and eat the lamb that night, leave nothing until the morning. And then they were also take the blood, as we know, and put the blood on the side posts and the lintel of their houses, so that when God passed over the land that night, that the blood would show him that they were protected. We understand that. And that was quite a solemn event that took place. From the 14th to the 21st of that same month, then they were to eat unleavened bread, as the feast would start on the very next day. And all these things that, you know, God did for Israel or asked Israel to do in the Old Testament were done for memorial. And after that, he said, you know, when you guys go and finally get to the promised land and you get blessed and the children say, well, what's that all about, Dad and Mom and all that? Then they would tell him, well, God is a God of deliverance. He delivered us from this. You know, it was to be a memorial that they did from that time on. And 1 Corinthians makes reference to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I found it interesting, some of the context of these references. So I thought I'd share a little bit about that, but it's interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that had so done this deed." So a horrible, sinful situation here in Corinth that Paul is addressing. Verse 5, "To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Your glorying is not good. They weren't even too concerned about this thing that had happened. So Paul was confronting this particular event. And then he says, "Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Then he says in verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." It's an interesting context in which Paul brings up the Passover. Because he says to them, listen, there's this horrible thing that happened among you. You guys are glorying about it. He goes, don't you know that the infiltration of that kind of living, basically which is sinful living, can destroy the entire body? The introduction, the allowing of sin. Here, unleavened is used, you know, as a symbol for sinful living. And, you know, so the leaven, that sin that's allowed to enter, that causes everything to get leavened, causes great... And he said, don't you know, don't you guys understand that Jesus Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us? Why would you allow yourselves to keep living the way you were before when he's been sacrificed for us? That's really what he's saying there. You see how important what that thing was that God had instituted back in Israel? Why would you live that way? And then it says in verse 8, let's keep reading. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not the way we used to live, the things you used to do before the newness of life was given to you in Christ Jesus. That's not how you live. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. You see, so leaven is used as a symbol for that kind of living. But with the unleavened bread, that same thing, they used to have a feast of unleavened bread for 7 days afterward. Now here that's used for the new life. Now that you've put the old life behind, this is the new life. Unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That is now how you live your life. See that passage from what they had before to where they were going because of what Jesus Christ did was what he was talking about. You know, and really, in the Old Testament, if you look at the Passover, where were they? What happened at that time? They were taken from bondage to the point that they were throwing their kids out to die. They were taken from that bondage, and they were delivered from it. And that Passover was symbolic of that deliverance from that bondage to the new life, so to speak. And yet, you know, at the same time, as they were going about trying to get a handle on their new life, they would say things like, oh, the garlics and the onions were so nice. The leeks, I missed the leeks. The cucumbers, wonderful. They would remember all those things. And you know, you see Paul saying, why do you want to keep allowing the old leaven to impact the newness of life that you have? You know, there's a number of Passovers that took place in the Old Testament. If you'll remember those Passovers, there was one under King Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a wonderful Passover. And prior to the Passover, what did he do? He got rid of the idolatry. He got rid of, you know, all the things that Israel was into. And they had a Passover afterwards. In fact, the day Israel, I forgot to mention, even the day that Israel entered the Promised Land, that's the day the manna ceased. They had a Passover, and that's the day the manna ceased. And now they were able to eat again. Like, it was another one of those entry points symbolized by a Passover. That leaving the old life, in that case, was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and while their carcasses died for 20 years old and upward and all that. Josiah had a wonderful Passover in the Old Testament. King Josiah. What did Josiah do before he had this amazing Passover? He cleaned house. Got rid of the, you know, the chariots that were worshiping the sun and the idols that were, and threw them in the river and all the things, got completely rid of it. And they said there was no other Passover like that ever held. Right? Again, symbolic of just getting rid of that stuff, that old leaven. You know, and it's a real problem in Christianity. And Jesus Christ was our Passover to bring us from what we used to be into to what we're supposed to be into, you know, now. And even back then, when they sent the posts around for the Passover, a lot of them mocked the posts and never even went to it, which is probably symbolic of how we are treated sometimes. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It was interesting to me that 1 Corinthians was in that context. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all that have sinned. Talking here, obviously, about Adam. See, with the entry of sin, it says here that because of that, because of the sin, death also entered. See, like everything that see how it goes back to sin. Same thing that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's warning you, don't let that old leaven infiltrate your life now because of what Jesus Christ did. And here it says that because of sin, death entered into the world. And anything that is even approaching death, whether it's any kind of sickness or whatever, eventually will lead to death. See, so sickness, death, and all these things entered into the world because of sin. And here he says in verse 12-13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, or even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, Jesus Christ. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. See, sin was the cause of death. Sin was the cause of all the evils that surround death, of sickness and disease. All of the roots of that kind of stuff the roots of all those kind of things are in sin. And so when Jesus Christ dealt with the sin by his walk, because no one else could do it, by his walk, he dealt with the cause of those things, which also includes him dealing with the sickness and the death. You know, it's really, really easy for people. I mean, maybe not always so easy, but people have a generally not so bad a time accepting that they're no longer, that they've been forgiven from their sins and that they've been, you know, in their remission and all that. But we have a real hard time accepting that now full deliverance is available in every situation, because both aspects were involved in what Jesus Christ accomplished. It's not just one. One is as relevant and as done and as accomplished as the other, because one, the sin was the cause of the other. So if he dealt with the sin, then he also dealt with the causes of the sin, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The other reference here to Passover. Again, it's interesting, the context in which it occurs. Verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So again, Paul is dealing with something that was going on. And he starts off by saying, I'm not going to praise you. Just like in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, okay, why are you guys rejoicing about this? This is why Jesus Christ was our Passover. And here he comes back to the topic again. And he starts off by saying, I'm not gonna praise you. Verse 18. But first of all, when you come together in the church, I think it was probably pretty bad when Paul starts something off by saying, I'm not gonna praise you. Uh-oh. But first of all, verse 18, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You see, truth is always made manifest by the darkness is always made manifest by the truth. But when you come together, verse 20, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord. And this is interesting. He says, you received this of the Lord. You might have thought that one of the other apostles would have told him this. But no, he said he received this directly of the Lord. I received of the Lord that which I also declare and delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So, you know, God told him to say this. Write this down. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped this cup. So he said, referring to the bread, he goes, this is my body, referring to, and then he says, now take this cup, is the New Testament in my blood. So the two very, very clear aspects of what he was trying to do here, tell them about, was the body and the blood, is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, and drink this cup, very specific, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You know, in the Old Testament, when they had the memorial, they told of God's great deliverance every time they did it. And they did it once a year. You know, the 14th of the first month, they did that once a year, and they showed the deliverance. And they've skipped it a few years. Sometimes they'd forgotten to do it, and they went back and did it and said, oh, we better, what was that thing we're supposed to do? You know, so they show it. And here it says, when you do this thing, you show his death. So what are you saying? Is it showing that, oh, he died? Great, he died. What's the death being put for here? All that it represents, the death, the resurrection, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and all the blessings of the newness of life, that's what you're showing. That's what that's what it means. You show that forth as often as you do it. In verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. They're always together. I know we separate them. You know, we separate the body and the blood. We look at them differently. But it's very much intrinsic to the one event. It's really hard to kill a lamb without blood. Right? You know, so they're very, very, I know we separate them to understand what they mean, but they're very intrinsic. That's why to understand that your forgiveness of the sins is forgiven and to be healed, it's the same thing. It's part of the same occurrence that took place in the Passover. It's not like, you know, okay, there's this, and I know we separate it for purposes of understanding, but they're all together, because here he says you're guilty of the body and the blood. Body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And I was trying to understand what this all means. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It's that word that, you know, when they said, you guys can, you hypocrites, you guys can discern the face of the sky and say, you know, it's going to be a nice day tomorrow because the sky, but you can't discern, you can't understand the times, the signs of the times. And here it's saying, you don't understand what this is all about. And that's a problem. For this cause, verse 30, because they were not able to discern the Lord's body, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. It was a direct result. And many sleep, who have fallen asleep prematurely. Then he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. It's interesting, the context of all this, the context of the first time the Passover is mentioned, he's talking about the old leaven not being allowed to be introduced into life, and us going back to the onions and garlic and leek, you know, to recognize you have newness of life. And here he says, look, if you examine yourself, you take a look at your own life, the things that you do in your life wouldn't end up judging you. because then you would be judging your, you would live, be living your life the way you're supposed to, according to all that Jesus Christ has accomplished, if you would judge yourselves. But, verse 32, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Why would God chasten people? Why do, we know why, do fathers chasten their children? Aren't we told later why they chasten their children? Because you're trying to teach them how to walk the right way. No, don't do that. That's stupid. I never said that to my kids. Where'd that come from? You know, don't do that, because if you do that, it's going to be harmful to you. So here is Paul encouraging him. Look, if you would just examine yourselves, context of the whole thing. He's saying about the Passover, healing in the body, and the sins. Well, you should examine yourselves. Why are you living this way? I'm not going to praise you in this, he said. You should examine yourselves, because if you don't examine yourself, your life and the way you live it, you will be judged. That's the way, that's what's going to happen. You will be judged. And chasten the Lord, because, you know, God likes to take care of us and likes to tell us when we're not doing the things that we should be doing, that we should be condemned with the world. You know, I always look at God's mercy, his grace. We were talking about mercy yesterday and compassions. And all these things, in my mind, this is my mind, I always look at it as, you know, do you ever watch a circus where you have a trapeze artist? You know, by the way, my favorite, this is totally off topic, but my favorite Return of Jesus Christ story is that the catcher is a Christian, but the guy jumping is not. Anyway, never mind that. So when that guy does his little flips in the air, right, and he gets caught by the catcher, I always look at grace, mercy, and this as the net under the trapeze artist. See, you live your life, you don't say, well, watch this, I can go play marbles on the freeway and God will take care. No, you don't live your life that way. You live righteously. Right, you live righteously, and should you make a mistake, should things go wrong, should you happen, you know, sin come upon us, all it does, then the grace and mercy and compassion of God undergirds your life that way. That's that. But the whole thing about what Jesus Christ did for you and me is not that we should now let the old leaven be introduced in our lives, that we should continue to live that way and allow the things that used to bother us and cause us trouble in the past to still trouble us today. That wasn't the intention. Paul did say you can do whatever the heck you want. You can. But not all things are profitable. You can do it. So the grace and mercy and blessing of God is that net under you doing these flips. That's sort of my mind picture. In Isaiah chapter 53. I found it interesting, the context of all those sections and how the exhortation is for us to live in the newness of life. Isaiah 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And at this point, just hold your finger there. We will let the word of God interpret itself to us in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, if you just keep hold your finger there, we'll let God tell us exactly what that verse means. Matthew 8, where it's quoted, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So he's referring to infirmities and sicknesses, back to Isaiah 53. And if you look up that word, by the way, griefs in the Old Testament, you'll see it is constantly translated disease and sickness. So he carried our sicknesses and diseases and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Again, you see the very clearly aspects of how he dealt with the sicknesses and the sins that would ever come upon mankind. The understanding that we have about sin must be applied also to sickness. Calvary has brought righteousness and health to people, not just one. People always talk about the one, but Calvary brought both of them. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things with the better sacrifices than these. What is the better sacrifice? Jesus Christ. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus Christ has a continuing and ongoing ministry. It did not end with him being raised from the dead and seated. He's at an ongoing, continuing ministry. Nor yet, verse 25, that he should offer himself as the high priest entered into the body, holy place, every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is said, unto men to die, but after this the judgment, and so forth. It talks about him coming back and returning to give us the full salvation. Matthew chapter 11. Please. Everything in the Old Testament that pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ always pointed to a type that brought healing to the people. Now, we saw the Passover. You can think about the serpent, for example. The serpent they raised up in the wilderness for people to look at so they would be healed from the snakes. The serpent, just like the serpent was raised up, says the Christ was going to be raised up. So see, all the things that pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ pointed to deliverance, blessing, healing. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus Christ dealt with it all. Where am I? Verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, his response, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. He said, this will tell John that I am the real deal. What was he saying? All these wonderful healing, the blessings of deliverance was what the Messiah was going to bring. He said, John will understand that when you tell him what's going on, that I'm the guy. Lame walk, blind see, lepers cleansed, deaf hear, dead raised. The preaching of the gospel. In chapter 12, verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if he fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council how they might destroy him. Okay, to each his own. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew himself from the tents, and great multitudes followed him, and healed them all. See, he at that time, when he was going about doing these things, he was bringing blessing and deliverance to individuals, people. But since he was crucified, because of Calvary and all the things that it represents now brings healing to all, everywhere. He could only be at certain places at a time, but now he has an ongoing ministry. You know, so these are wonderful records. Heal them all. But even that is not as great as what was made available by him being raised and seated at the right hand of God. You know, we can't forget that when you read these verses, you know, these things, this is what he came to make. He told John, look, do you want to know I'm the real deal? Look what I'm doing. Look what's happening here. Right? Where are we? Matthew 9, just a couple of chapters back. Verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There was nothing that he could not do that was not made possible to be delivered from. It's not possible. There's nothing that is one harder than the other. When you read records where it talks about him replacing limbs, the maimed, or the dead, I guess nothing gets worse than being dead. You know, so like there's no limit. So that's why when you see every sickness, every disease, he is a complete savior. Complete, an absolute complete savior. There is nothing that he cannot do. Nothing. And the word of God assures of this. The faith on these things has to be based on what the word of God says, not on how I feel or you feel or what you might think or what I might think. What does the word of God say for faith? What does it say? Look at Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody. To the whole creation is what the ESV says. To the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Pretty clear. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Confirming what? The word with signs following. He has an ongoing ministry. It didn't stop there. It just expanded to all of creation. Ephesians chapter 1. A few more verses. Ephesians chapter 1. See, he said he confirmed the word. The word is the sure foundation upon which deliverance is based, and only on God's word. Can't be based on experience, feelings, emotion, and all those other things. And we know that this thing that God did in Jesus Christ to give us newness of life is ongoing. There's more coming. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, not in this age. You see, he is above all. That's why when you read things like every sickness and every disease, okay, those are just part of the things that are, but he is above all that, all of it. He's above it all, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In Philippians, we don't have to go there, but Philippians says that at his name, every knee must bow, things in heaven and things under the earth, on the earth and under the earth, everywhere. Everything must bow, every sickness, every disease, everything must bow to his name because it is above all. See, this transformation from what we were to what he accomplished is way, sometimes, well, not sometimes, it is more remarkable than many, many times we understand it to be. You know, the way, I love the way Paul put it by saying, you know, I'm dead to the world and the world is dead to me. Because he could see now that everything that he was what Christ is today. That's what he saw. The Passover, the taking from the old life with the old leaven and all the other things to the unleavened life of sincerity and truth and the newness in Jesus Christ and all that it meant. It is supposed to supersede everything in your life, in our lives, all of it. It's not like, oh, I'll take a little bit of this and stick to what I used to do. No, it's all of it. Your life is, you're dead. That's what it says in Colossians, dead. And your life is hid in Christ. So everything you are, everything you ever hope to be is Christ. That's what your where your real life is. And to understand that and not to allow the old leaven of life to interfere with what all Jesus Christ has done so you can live in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, that's the challenge to the believer, isn't it? It's not to do more. You know, and we'll close in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 5. We started there, we'll just close there. 1 Corinthians. Verse 7 again, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You know, it's not for you and I, in any respect, to do more than he has already done, but it's for us to accept which he has already done, and that involves understanding the forgiveness, remission of our sins, healing of our bodies. See, God wants us to live out our days in health and blessing because of what Jesus Christ did for us. It's not for us to do more. Like Romans says, it's not like you have to go and say, okay, I'm going to go and bring him down from heaven here. Or it doesn't say you're supposed to go into the heart of the earth and bring him back up again and crucify yourselves anew. What does it say? It says the word is nigh thee. Here it is, even in your mouth, the word of faith that we believe. It's right here for us to believe. And that is the challenge for the believer. For us to believe that we are living in newness of life. The old ways, the unleavened bread, it's all dead, it's all gone. Our life is hid with him. And if we're going to enjoy the blessings of newness of life, is to understand that so that we can live in the life of unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Understand, and so our job, and really it is to see what the truths are in the New Testament written to the believer and to believe what has been accomplished for us, that we have crossed over. You know, the Passover has been accomplished, that we are seated, that we have health, we have blessing, we have righteousness. So Jesus Christ, what a wonderful work he did for us as being our Passover. And that God would raise him up on high to seat him at his right hand and allow us to be seated there with him. And as we look forward to the ages to come when God has promised even more, more of the blessings of his grace and mercy that he's going to show to us ages to come. So, God bless.